Our Father in God, we thank you for the privilege we have to come together this morning to fellowship in your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and as we come to the word of truth, we can depend by faith in the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. Father, we thank you for this church. We pray for those who are traveling this weekend. We pray that you will give them safe travel and return them safely to Tulsa. We thank you for those who are here, who come together to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. We have a very interesting passage here that is somewhat indicative to what Paul has done in other passages, such as in Ephesians, as well as Colossians, where he addresses different groups of people. In those passages, in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, he talks to the married, to the slaves, to the children, and addresses those subgroups. Here, he is addressing older men, older women, younger men, and the slave or the bond slave. This is a unique passage in that Paul is describing to Titus characteristics that should be found in these different groups of individuals. In other words, how should an older man in Christ behave? How should an older woman in Christ behave? What should she accept as responsibilities? And there it even does address the younger women, because the older women are to teach the younger women. How about the young man? How about the bondservant? The one thing that we have noticed in all of this, though, as we have looked over these passages in the past few weeks, is that as we see them, we must recognize that these are the manifestations or the fruits of God the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. A very grave mistake is made by many Christians as they look into the Word of God and they see characteristics. They see things that God says, this is what the Christian should be, this is what the Christian should not be, this is what they should do, this is what they should not do, this is what they should think, this is what they should not think, this is what they should say, this is what they should not say. And as they read these, they begin to think, well, the responsibility to do that or not do that, whatever that might be, is up to them to be able to do this in their own power and their own energy. And as a result, many Christians attempt to live the Christian way of life in the energy of the flesh. The doing of these things are of no value, no eternal value, unless they are the result of God the Holy Spirit and God's truth working in us. Anybody can discipline themselves to do these things. There are very moral, there are very good people who are unbelievers, very honest people, very sensible people, people that, as it says, are not addicted to wine, people who are good, and they're unbelievers. And that gives no honor or glory to God whatsoever. But when we, by faith, depend upon God the Holy Spirit to make us into the person God saved us to be, then God gets all the glory and God gets all the honor. So as we read these, if you're an older man, if you're an older woman, a younger man, if you're a slave, I don't think we have any of those around here. At least I hope not. You may think you are as you go to work tomorrow morning, but if you read these, or as we study these, if you think, oh, I'm lacking in that, I better go out and work harder, you've really fallen into Satan's trap. Remember, Satan is at all times opposed to grace. And he loves to counterfeit grace with human effort and human works. And so a person says, oh, well, it says that a woman should not be a gossip. And oh, I know that at times I do say things that are gossipy. And so I better work real hard at that. You know, I better maybe go take a weekend seminar or go read a book or, you know, look in the mirror and say, I'm okay and you're okay, or what have you. You know, I was like the one, I'm okay and you're not. I've always kind of ascribed more to that philosophy. But to be able to accomplish these things and do it in that manner by human effort really it means nothing to God. And eternally, it means nothing to you. But when we give ourselves by faith over to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to produce in us His fruit and to bring us into that character of Christ, conforming us to Christ, and He does that, that is truly a miraculous thing, and that does honor God. Well, in verse number 3, it says older women, and we noted before that this does mean women of age. Here, when it talks about older men and older women, it's not just speaking of the elders who may be in positions of leadership, but rather those who have some years behind them, who have some maturity. It says, likewise, just as there are characteristics of men, there should be characteristics of women, many being the same. Likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, and then teaching what is good. Last Sunday morning we left off with not enslaved to much wine. This actually means to be in bondage or slavery to wine. And we took up some principles regarding what the Bible says about drunkenness and also what the Bible says about drinking. And we noted that at all times drunkenness is condemned in the Scripture. Drinking, however, is not. As a matter of fact, Jesus even turned water to wine as a part of the first miracle. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. And in Proverbs chapter 31, it tells you even when you're down that a little bit of wine, not drunkenness, but a little bit of wine can calm you and can lift the spirits. But you do not go across that line in a drunkenness. That is sin. And we did see some passages that speak very directly to that. Now, the fourth characteristic that is given to us at the end of verse number 3 is teaching what is good. And many Greek students just love this particular passage, by the way, because it includes probably no less than about a half dozen hapax legomenos. In other words, just Paul is just pulling in words here that he uses no place else in the Scriptures. Here we have the word kariodas. Galos. It's a very long word. I won't bother writing out the whole thing, but I want to show you the ending of it, or what would be considered part of the root word, and that is a word for good, and that is kalos. K-A-L-O-S. Kalos. Now, we're going to see in a little while, we're going to see another word. We're going to see agathos. Let me go ahead and put it here. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And it would be good for you to learn these two words. Both these words at times are translated good in almost every English translation of the Bible. New American Standard, King James, New King James, NIV, what have you. Because we really do not have this concept of good in English. We just have good. Things are good. You know, did you have a nice Thanksgiving? Yeah, it was good. You know, did you enjoy the football games yesterday? Well, depending upon whether you're an OSU fan or OU fan, it was good or not good. But if you're an Arizona State fan, it was good. We finally beat the U of A. I can't believe it. So, you know, we just have a word for good, but in the Greek language they had two different words for good, and this word, agathos, meant a good an absolute good, a good of intrinsic value, a good that could not be compared. And so, when speaking of the things of God, guess which word is used? The word agathos. Because God's good is not compared to any other good. It is good. Absolute. Now, the word kalos means comparative good. I often call the word kalos the old Sears Roebuck catalog good. As some of us might have enough years behind us to remember when you used to open up the Sears catalog, and every particular item, it had three of them. One was good, one was better, one was best. And depending upon what you could afford, that's what you got. You know, there was good, better, and best. They were comparative. Three different products. One was better than the other than the other. And so kalos means a comparative good or a relative good. And quite often, sometimes in the Scriptures, it kind of surprises me when I'm reading in the English text and I think, oh, well, I'm sure that word is agathos. And I grab my Greek text and look it up and no, it's kalos. Then I have to stop and I have to pause and think. This could be one of those things. It says that older women are to teach what is good. Well, wouldn't that be agathos? Wouldn't that be teach God's absolute good? standard of good? In this case, no. Because they are to teach what is better. Let's translate it that way. They are to teach what is better. The idea here is that the older women are to teach the younger women to be better wives. Better than what? Well, you could say better than what they are. You know, I think there's always room for improvement, whether we are wives or husbands. So better than what they are. That could be one way, but I think more specifically, Paul uses this word to show that they are to be better wives and mothers than even society or culture would require. Depending upon the culture in which you find yourself, that culture might have a standard that they would consider, well, if this wife does this, she's a good wife. If this husband does this, he's a good husband. But too often, that standard of culture is very low. And in some societies, and some places, even lower than others. But the Christian older woman is to teach the Christian younger woman how to be a better wife, better than even society or culture would require. Now, too often we get by saying, well, everyone's doing it. This is the way it is every place. And so I guess I'm doing okay. We, I'm afraid, get most of our marital standards out of sitcoms. Not a good place to get them. You know, whenever I go to Africa, it's almost, they do occasionally get some sitcoms over there on their TVs. You know, grainy, fuzzy, they watch some American sitcoms. And they've even asked me, they said, well, does anybody in America get married anymore? You know, do they get married? It seems like everything we see, they just move in together. You know, people don't get married. You know, they just move in, they have kids, they don't bother getting married. And of course, in Africa, and most, even in the non-Christian cultures in Africa, that is considered something that just is not done. And I tell them, I say, well, yes, that's the way the unbelieving culture in our nation behaves, but I said, that's not the Christian culture. You know, that's not the culture of the believer. And so here, the younger woman is to be taught what is better. Better than even that which society or culture demands. Remember that in Christ, we do have a higher law, a higher standard. And how do we meet that? Again, not by our own power, not by our own effort or our own discipline, but rather through what God the Holy Spirit would do in us. Teaching what is good in order that, and here we have the result clause, the purpose clause, that they may encourage the younger women. And then there is a list. Encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And then a second purpose clause, in order that the word of God may not be dishonored. So we have a purpose clause coming out of a purpose clause. And numbers 4-5. Now, first of all, it says to love their husbands. And here again, this is one of these words only found here in the New Testament. It is the word philios, which is one of the words for love. And again, just as the Greek language had two words for good, the Greek language has a few words for love. And this is philios, P-H-I-L-O-S. P-H, philios, or F, if you want to just use one word, philios. Where we get the, if you've ever visited Philadelphia, that is half the word there, philios adelphios, which means the city of, what is it called? Brotherly love, right? I understand that's not the case, if you get in the wrong part of town, you might get brotherly mugged rather than brotherly loved. But philios means a relationship love. And here, rather than the word for brother, it is plus the word for man. So, man lover. But of course, not just any man. Specifically, their man, their right man, their husband. And so this means the love of their man, or we would say their husband. Again, this is only found here in the Greek New Testament, so it is, again, a hapax legomena, a meaning a word that is only found once in the particular codex of writing. But it is found in other places. As a matter of fact, both the words we have here, the one for loving husband and loving children, is found in a Roman inscription from the time of the Emperor Hadrian, 3rd century A.D. And it talked about a husband and wife. It said, Julius Bassus and Octocilla Pola, his sweetest wife, loving her husband. Same word that we have here, philia plus andros, and loving her children. Again, same word we have here, philio technos. She lived with him unblameably for 30 years. That's kind of like an ancient epitaph, testimony of a good wife coming from 1,700 years ago. And so we do find these words used in other places in the ancient Greek text. Now, it also says that while being taught to love her husband, it says she is also to be taught to love her children. And here again we have now the word for the word philios plus child or children. And we might wonder why a young woman has to be taught to love her children. I mean, isn't loving a child rather a normal thing? And it is when it comes to just maternal love, which does not have to be taught. But the idea in this verse takes into consideration all of the child's life's needs, concerns, and everything that is associated with bringing up and nurturing a child in the Lord. Remember, we're talking about Christian older women teaching Christian younger women how to truly love their husbands, how to truly love their children. Pardon me. This would then include child training, education, teaching manners, decorum, respect for privacy and property, respect for authority, especially the authority of God, dependence upon God, the life of faith, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for the Word of God. Now, the use of the word philios in these two statements looks at relationship love. Teaching a relationship love to husbands, teaching the relationship love to children. In some ways, among mankind, this is a stronger word than agape. When it talks about God so loved the world, of course it's agape. We have many things, businesses use the name agape. You know, you hear about agape love. It's something that if you've been around church at any time at all, you've probably heard that word many, many times. Agape love is seen as a selfless, as a caring, as a love that is not dependent upon the character of the other person, their behavior. You love them selflessly. This love, however, philios, sees loving and being loved back. A relationship of love existing between two people, here wife and husband, and then wife and children in our context. Now take the wife. Eros love, which is the physical love, which often people will say, well, that particular love is never mentioned in the Bible. Well, contrary, it is. It is mentioned in the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek Koine. And they do, a number of times, use the word eros, the word for physical love. The Bible, of course, uses the word agape a lot. And eros and agape love is pretty easy when it comes to courtship and marriage. That's attraction. There is love. And quite often in the early stages of courtship and attraction, you know, the person, when asked, what do you think of him? What do you think of her? You know, the eyes kind of flutter. You know, the complexion may redden. Oh, he's so wonderful. I love him so much. That's a lot of attraction at that stage. It takes time, and it requires an investment to develop a philios love, a relationship love. And so the older women are called upon to teach this to the younger women. In other words, in a sense to say, yeah, that eros stuff is great, the agape stuff is great, the physical attraction is great, the emotional attraction is great, but how about a relationship? You know, let's talk about a relationship. And that is what God wants the Christian marriage to have. A relationship of love between husband and wife. And so the older women are called upon to teach this to the younger women, how to love their husbands, which would include respect and honoring and serving their right man, understanding the differences between men and women. You know, it's very important for women to understand that men and women are not the same. You know, I know it was mentioned a few years ago in a good title of a book, which I've read, by the way, and I thought it was kind of right on in many ways. You know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Yeah, quite often we're from two completely different planets. And we need to be able to apply that understanding. And so there's things that the young woman needs to learn. And it's a constant learning. It's constantly learning. You know, I remember it hasn't been too long ago that I just realized that quite often when a woman states a problem, she really is not looking for a solution. She's just stating a problem. We men, we're so solution oriented that all of a sudden we want to figure out how to, you know, okay, we want to solve the problem. Now she just might be stating that there's a problem. Remember hearing a story about a man that came home and he's talking about his best friend and his wife says, well, you know, is he married or does he have any brothers? Or, I don't know. Where does his parents live? I don't know. You know, where did he grow up? I don't know. You know, on and on. I don't know. And the wife says, and this is your best friend? And the guy says, sure, but I can tell you what football team he likes. You know, I can tell you, you know, what basketball team he likes. I can tell you that. And, of course, we can sit down, we men can sit down with another guy and talk for hours on end and never get into stuff like that. You know, those family details. And yet, my two women sit down and within 5 minutes they know their whole life story. You know, it's a difference between men and women. And see, women have to understand that. Men have to understand that. Women have to understand. You just don't walk up to your husband and say that there's a problem, you know, because he's immediately going to want to start trying to solve it. And I've gotten to the point now with Pat. I go, now, do you want me to spend any time thinking about that? And she'll go, no. I go, fine, let it go. You know, do you want me to come up with a solution for that? No, I'm just stating this is a problem. Good, I'll just let it go. So just beforehand, we were trying to pick a date, right, for when we'd have the tennis shoes in. And Pat's asking me over there about, well, should we do it? What the date should we have? What date should this look? I said, I don't care. I said, it doesn't matter to me at all. I said, since you're not going to take them to Arizona with you when you go, you have any day at all. I said, I really don't mind. She says, how about the 15th? I said, I don't care. I said, you know, some things you just don't care about, right, guys? Women need to understand that. So these things need to be taught. Now, we're going to spend a lot more time with things like that in a much more formal and academic way after the first of the year, because after the first of the year, on Tuesday nights, we're going to have a marriage class, and that class is probably going to be about 6 weeks long. And so I really encourage you to be a part of that class. Now, as we say these things about the relationship between the wife and the husband, the same thing is true with a young mother who has a natural attraction to the fruit of her womb, but giving birth does not make a woman a good mother. Much must be learned, and older women can be good mentors in child raising and training. And this results in having a loving relationship, a philios relationship with the child. We might ask the young mother, do you love your child enough to train them, to correct them, to discipline them, to let them learn some lessons the hard way, to pray for them, to teach them the Word of God, and to be presenting the gospel to them from an early age? This is all part of the older woman teaching the younger woman how to love their children. And as I said, when we get into especially marriage, we're going to have a lot more to say about that. And some of that will even deal and touch upon children in the home. Now, next, the older women are to teach the younger women to be sensible. And this is the word we have seen in almost every address so far in our passage, even back when talking about elders and overseers. And this is sophron. This means having a sound mind, sensible, discreet, carries the idea of stability of thinking, one of the results of which would be discretion. And so stable thinking, to be able to think things through. And so older women are to teach younger women not to be impulsive in their thinking. As we have the saying, to go off half-cocked, which comes from the days of the old flintlock. You know, to be sensible. And then to be pure. And this is the word agnos, and it means pure, chaste, modest, innocent, and blameless. And it is true of both men and women, they have to be taught about sin. How do we know that sin is sin? You say, well, there is a conscience within the heart of every man and woman. Well, that is true to an extent. But that conscience can be very easily eroded by the lack of society's norms and standards. And some parts of the world, even the whole idea of life and death, have become meaningless. If you go to some parts of Africa, in those countries that are war-torn, you can find children at the age of 12, 13, 14, who walk around all day long with an AK-47 and would think nothing of killing someone they do not know. White, black, or anything else. I heard a report one time of a young 14-year-old boy who was being interviewed, and they asked him how many people he had killed, and he wouldn't answer at first, and they kept pressing him. And at the age of 14, he had actually taken the life of over 20 human beings. Men, they asked him, how was the youngest? He said he killed a mother and her baby once. Why? Because she was of a different tribe. Do you think that's justified? Do you think that's right? Of course. Of course. You know, we sometimes fail to recognize the effect that society and culture can have on morality. Here, regardless of what culture says. And interesting... back in the days of Rome, and now Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete, and Crete has been influenced in the past by the Greek culture. There, no doubt by this time, there is also some Roman influence there. And in many ways, in the Roman influence, the woman had a tremendous amount of freedom, and she abused that freedom, often in sexual promiscuity. So here, the younger woman is to be taught what is good. This is what is proper. The way we learn those things is from the Word of God. You know, even today in our society, if you talk to some young people, ask them about some absolutes. You know, is homosexuality wrong? Well, no. You know, it's just, what do they call it? An alternate lifestyle. You know, is premarital sex wrong? Well, no, not if you're careful. You know, is this wrong? Is that wrong? You know, and they would come back. A lot of young people would come back today and say no. Well, we need to teach Christian young people that there are standards and absolutes. Just like we did last Sunday, looking at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about drinking? What does the Word of God say about drunkenness? Is drunkenness sin? Yes. You know, it's not a weakness, it's not this, it's not that, it's not an illness, it's alcoholism is sin. And to overcome it, it's going to take the Holy Spirit of God. And so we recognize that there are absolutes, and the younger, older women have the privilege of teaching the younger women about sin, about love, about marriage, proper behavior between men and women, so they can avoid sin and experience God's blessing in life to the maximum. Next, it says to be workers at home. To be workers at home. This is a primary responsibility of the wife. It is a primary responsibility of the wife. And I know somebody says, oh, that seems awfully old-fashioned. I mean, after all, in today's culture, you know, shouldn't the decisions be made jointly as to whether, you know, who's going to do this and who's going to do that? Well, now, if we look at, and we'll get more into this again in our marriage class, if both the husband and the wife are working outside the home and they're both working full-time, yes, I think that there needs to be a sharing of responsibilities. And that's a responsibility. That's something the husband has to initiate. He has to come and say, hey, look, and he should. You know, you're working full-time. You don't have time to do this. Let me take this particular burden off you. I know some men do all the cooking, and they're great cooks. And they're almost chef quality. You know, me? You know, no, you don't want me doing that. I'm pretty good at laundry. You know, I really am. I can run a washer and dryer, believe it or not. You know, took me a long time to learn it, but I did learn. I can even clean out the little lint thing. You know, I can do that. Figure that out after a couple of years and, you know, got that one down. Know about throwing those little white sheets in there, you know, and getting the clothes out and folding them right away afterwards. I know that. I understand that. So, you know, I can do that. I can clean pretty well, too. It just takes me a long time. So, and, of course, house repairs and everything else, but that's kind of like a man thing anyway, right? So there can be some division of labor, but the primary responsibility for the home, just like the primary responsibility to provide financially for the home is the husband's, the responsibility of the home is the wife's. And there's no two ways about it. And if you want to read about a good wife who is a good worker both at home and out of the home, what passage do you go to? Proverbs 31, not Proverbs 15 and a half. You know, it's not I rise up at 10 o'clock in the morning and go to Walmart. It's, you know, being involved and occupied with domestic affairs. There are certain things that's just the role of the wife. Now, of course, if a wife is sick, then of course the husband can step in. If they're both working out of the home, of course there needs to be a sharing responsibility. I'm just amazed at times when I find and hear of situations where the wife is not working, she doesn't have an outside job, she's at home all the time, and here the husband who is working 40, 50, 60 hours a week is coming home and doing the laundry and doing the cleaning and doing the housekeeping and doing this and doing the shopping and everything else. I'm going, what is wrong? You know, it's like, lady, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm busy doing this hobby and that hobby and everything else. And you know something? What happens in that? Eventually there is resentment. I guarantee it. I've been through it. I've been in enough counseling situations with men to realize that eventually they begin to resent that. And that's when marriages begin to fall apart. So she is to be a worker at home. Also, next, she is to be kind or good. And here is where we now have the word agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S, agathos. And this is good in an absolute sense. The absolute standards of the Word of God. And so this is where the older women begin to teach the younger women, look, this is what God has to say. This is what is in the Word of God. This is what is good in an absolute sense. It is profitable. It is upright. It is absolute. And so that good can only come from the Word of God. Therefore, it implies that the older women have to know the Word of God in order to teach this to the younger women. That is something that is required. Older women need to understand the Word and to be able to pass that on to younger women. Then, being subject to their own husbands. And I think it's interesting to notice the word order here. It begins first with love, a relationship of love, mental stability, purity, being occupied with domestic affairs, being a homemaker, and then finally it says subject to their own husbands. The Greek word is upotasso. Upotasso. U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. U-P-O-T-A-S-S, long O, upotasso, divides in two words. This word means under, and this word is authority. To be under authority. It is a military word. It means a proper chain of command or chain of responsibility. And let's face it, the military functions well because there is a proper chain of responsibility. So does business. So does a team. So does education. So does a church. You have people who are in that proper chain of command, chain of authority, and chain of responsibility. This word also means to follow the lead of another. To follow the lead of another. And the wife is to follow the leading of her husband. Now, somebody might say, yeah, but my husband's a jerk, you know, and he makes lousy decisions. Well, you follow his lead to a point. Of course, it would not put yourself in harm's way. You would not put yourself in any immorality or any sin. You would not allow your children to be in harm's way. If he says, well, come, let's jump off a cliff, you don't go with him off a cliff. You go have a nice trip down. I'll see you at the bottom. I'll walk. But you follow his lead. You say, well, what if I think he's wrong? Well, so what? Maybe he is. But if you do not follow his lead, then you are wrong too. And remember the old saying? That's right. Two wrongs do not make a right. And wives, this is the neat thing. You're protected in that. God is going to protect you in your decision to follow his lead. And yeah, he may be wrong. You know, he may say, hey, we're moving here. You know, and you might even, you know, you can voice it. You know, do you think that's a wise idea? Yeah, we're going to move. Pack up. We're going to move. Well, that might be a move that is out of the geographical will of God, a move that is wrong, but God is going to protect you and bless you even in the midst of that. You go in rebellion. You go, no, I'm not leaving. You know, I'm going to run home to mommy, this, that, and everything else. You're not going to be blessed in that. So again, following the lead. Again, more on that in the whole idea about being subject and upotasso on our Tuesday night's classes in January. Now, it takes spiritual preparation to be willing to be submissive to authority of any kind. When a Christian has actually grown in Christ, submission is not as large of an issue as it may once have been. Many Christian young women are incensed by the idea of submitting. You know, I include the idea of submit and obey in every one of my marriage, in every marriage and every wedding I do. And I've had some women, you know, say, you know, well, what do you mean by that? And it gives us an idea, an opportunity to talk about it. I've only had one situation that was with somebody not even in a church that I was pastoring say, well, I'm not going to say that. And I then said, well, I'm not going to marry you. And I'm not going to say I'll submit and obey to him unless he submits and obeys to me. And no, I'm not going to do that. And so I didn't marry them, and their marriage lasted a year anyway. So, you know, it was fine. You know, got that it was a relative of a relative type of thing. So, but many Christian young women are just very incensed at that. They respond, maybe they have looked at other marriages, their parents' marriages, and they haven't liked what they have seen. They want freedom now, which is good. All Christians should have freedom. They don't want some man, even a husband, telling them what to do. And quite often, if that's the attitude, I'll tell them, well, you're not ready to get married to that guy. You know, when you walk down the aisle, there has to be the attitude, I'm willing to submit to him totally. I'm willing to follow his lead. He is the man that God has given to me, and I have been given to him. He is going to be my anir, my husband. And so if that's the attitude, then that's great. Now, there's a lot that's involved in that. Husbands, they need to cherish that gift. They need to protect that gift. They do not abuse that gift. But too often, the young Christian woman never comes to giving that gift. There's a lot more at stake in the relationship between a Christian man and a Christian woman than in marriage, than just the marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, marriage between a believing man and believing woman is pictured as a relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. The husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church. The wife is commanded to submit to her husband as the church does to the Lord. God intended for the Christian marriage to be an object lesson of the spiritual relation between Jesus Christ and his church to an unbelieving world. It is a picture that must not be marred. If either the husband or the wife fails to fulfill the commands regarding their responsibilities and their roles in marriage, they become stumbling blocks of the worst kind because they cloud the picture of the gospel. Let me ask you this. Can others see the relationship of Christ and His church in your marriage? Can others see that? Can they see in you as a wife a picture of the church? And husbands, I think this is even a greater responsibility. Can they see in you a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now notice the last line, the last purpose clause that Paul adds at the end of verse 5. In order that the word of God may not be dishonored. You see, since Christian marriage is an illustration of Christ and His church, to not invest in marriage, to not be a good wife or to be a good husband, dishonors the word of God. You know, God has created man and woman. God performed the first marriage ceremony between Adam and the woman. Set them in the garden, got them even through some pretty difficult times. It's called the fall. Got them through some difficult times with their kids, Cain and Abel. You know, they were married a long time. It's kind of interesting. I don't think either one of them even knew the word divorce, which was probably pretty good. And, of course, the woman couldn't say, I'm going to go home to mother, which was even good. So there was, God established a divine institution called marriage. And He is the one who created us, and He is the one who knows us. And so as a result, when we see what God says about marriage, wouldn't we be wise to say, well, that's a great idea. That's good. And even if we look at these things and say, well, I think I might have difficulty doing that, you know, that is okay. Because we can ask the Holy Spirit to even make us into the husbands or the wives that God wants us to be. Okay, well, we'll pick it up with the younger men on Wednesday night. And again, we're going to have a lot more to say about this whole subject beginning in January on Tuesday nights when we spend time looking at marriage. Let's pray, and then I have a couple announcements to make. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning as we have fellowshipped in Your Word. We would ask that You would dismiss us now by Your grace. In Christ's name, amen.